So Acts 15, we'll start in verse 36. The source is unknown, but there was a story that approached out of Wells about a feud within a church that was looking for a new pastor. The article read, "Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns, and the congregation sang two different hymns, each side trying to drown out the other side. Then the groups began shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into bedlam." But anyway, they turned into bedlam. And through it all, the preachers continued to preach to one another or over each other. And finally, one of the deacons called the police. The police shows up and the whole scene was chaotic. They finally got the whole congregation to be quiet. And as they did, they advised everyone to file out and to go home. So they fouled out, arguing. Finally, as they decided to meet and be friends and work it out as a church, they came together in order to work it out, and it broke out in an argument again. And so the headlines read this: "Hallelujah, two jacks in one pulpit." And a banner could have read, "Two factions, one fellowship." Now, we often look at church and we wonder what is going on in church. Sometimes churches get in disagreements and they start pushing their disagreements. How do we handle those things? Well, as we look here in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, of course, the letter from the Jerusalem Council had been sent, and they had settled their matter, their dispute. And Silas decided to remain on there at Antioch to continue the work. So let's pick it up in verse 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" And so after some days, it says, the Bible doesn't give us the exact time frame. And of course, it's hard to discern sometimes the exact time frame when you're looking at verses, because one verse follows the other. But the scholars point out that this is a 5 to 6 year gap from the first missionary journey to this point right here today. So roughly 5 or 6 years has passed. So Paul suggests to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go and check on what the work that God had began through us." So in other words, the second missionary journey was instigated by Paul as he begins talking to Barnabas about it. The plan was, as he says here, let's go back, visit the churches, visit the brothers in every city where we preach the word of the Lord. So the plan consisted of retracing the first missionary journey, going back to those churches in order to see what it was that God was doing. Now, in these churches, they had preached the gospel. And if you think about it, a lot of these churches where there were Jews, they were holding to a false belief. They didn't believe in Jesus. So in many cases, some begin to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and they turn their lives over, being forgiven, being restored, being adopted into God's household. Those who were of the Gentiles, they were worshiping idols and all these other false gods. And so they begin to understand there was one God who sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for them, and through belief in Jesus, their sins could be forgiven. And so some of them begin to come on. I think this is very interesting. And in fact, I think it's something that you and I ought to be practicing as well, is to go back and see what has God done. Now, in our day and time, somebody can walk an aisle and they can say they believe, But did they really believe, other than them saying they believed? How has their life been from that point on? When they leave the aisle and they walk out into the world, in the next 15 or 20 years, do they still follow? Are they still walking in faith? Do they still believe in Jesus? Or do they turn to other things? Might be a good idea for the church to follow up and see, you said you believed, but are you still walking in belief? That's kind of what they wanted to do. And it points us back to a very crucial verse in Isaiah 55, and in verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things which I have sent it." So in other words, in Isaiah, God promises that when you speak his word, then his word will go out, it will accomplish whatever God intends for it to accomplish, and it will not come back void. Speaking of that, when God's word goes out, it always has a different task. In some cases, it may be breaking up a hardened heart. In some cases, it may be drawing somebody to Jesus. In some cases, it may be encouraging or comforting. So God's word has different effects on different people depending on the relationship or the circumstances of their lives at the time, the relationship they're in with the Lord. So his word can speak powerfully to you. So they wanted to go around, see what was happening, what God had done, and see how they were doing, mainly to check on them. You know, that's, well, as a missionary, when we left the field, that was one of the things that we were told a lot, is a true test of the work that God did through you is, will the work last? The things that God used you to do, will they continue? And so you see in a lot of cases where missionaries go on the field, they work, they plant churches. As soon as they leave the field, the churches dry up, fall apart, and disappear. So if the work lasts or it continues, then it wasn't a work of the missionary. It was a work of God through the missionary. And it's the same here. If all of us were gone, which by the way, that's going to happen someday, 100 years from now, I can guarantee you, you're not going to be here. 100 years from now, we're all going to be gone. 100 years from now, we're going to die and move on. And who's going to be running this place? Hopefully God. Amen? But God will raise up people to run and be in positions, and he will put people in as pastors and youth pastors and music and elders and teachers and all the different things that are going on. And if he doesn't, and it falls to the wayside and it dies, then we might have to say maybe God wasn't in it at all. Because his word will not come back void. It will accomplish its task. So, verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Barnabas had determined to take John Mark. Remember, John Mark and Barnabas are cousins, and he wanted to take him. John Mark, as they arrived, of course, at Antioch, he left with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he failed to complete the mission. Verse 38 says this, Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul's insight was, this may not be a good idea. And he had some legitimate concerns about the situation. And of course, Acts 13:13 point out, says Paul and his companions set sail for Pamphus and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So before the work had ever really started on the first missionary journey, John Mark abandoned ship and he left. Now, if he was in the military, he would have been declared a deserter, which means he was unfit for service. So he would have been unfit to continue on in the service. And I don't know if you've ever been part of the military, but when I was in school in the Marine Corps, was in Camp Pendleton, and right across from our barracks was where they brought in deserters. And I want to tell you that it had an impact on us, because there were old men over there. Men who had deserted and had been gone for 40 and 50 years. They're old men. And they got pulled over for a speeding ticket somewhere along the way. And as the police officer begins to run their background, all of a sudden it pops up, military deserter. So they turn them over to the military police. And some guy who's been out of the military 40, 50 years, left when he was a kid, now he's an old man, is ushered back in. First thing they did is shave their heads. They march them. I mean, they treat them worse than you were treated in boot camp. And these old men, many of them were out there doing stuff that they didn't want to be doing. And I mean, they kept them and kept them and kept them as long as they could until they processed them out and they kicked them out. So unfit for service. That's John Mark. He's the one who left, and now all of a sudden Barnabas is wanting to take him again. Paul and Barnabas had been close friends, companions now at this point for about 8 years. They were tight. They had worked side by side. So let's think about this a minute. Barnabas could be letting his emotions grab hold of him because they're cousins, and he could be not thinking clearly, or maybe he believes in second chances and he wants to offer grace and mercy because John was younger then and now we can take him along. Paul, maybe he's a little bit too strict. He might be perhaps thinking he's going to do it again, or there's a good chance he could do it again. But maybe Paul is thinking John needs to learn there are consequences to your actions. And he abandoned ship once, therefore we're not going to give him a second chance. And then John Mark, on the other hand, he could have seen all this turmoil happening between close friends. He could have voluntarily said, hey, I don't want to go. Y'all go without me. It's not that big of a deal. In order to salvage Paul and Barnabas' friendship and teamwork, he could have made that decision. Now, you probably fit into one of those. You might identify with Barnabas. You might identify with Paul. You might identify with John Mark. But here's my question for you. Why do we have fights and quarrels? Happens all the time in churches and organizations. Here's what it says in James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask. Or you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So it's pretty simple. Fights and quarrels happen because people become selfish. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And he didn't want to hear Paul say no. Paul didn't want to take John Mark. And he wasn't about to take John Mark. He didn't care who he was related to. And John Mark, he's back here. He could have solved the whole thing by dropping out. But he's like, no, I've been invited to go. I'm going. Type deal. Well, selfishness causes a lot of problems. Have you ever thought about that in church? Here's some things I've heard. I didn't really like that music today. Great. We weren't singing to you anyway. We were singing to God. I hear this all the time. It's too cold in there. Well, maybe too cold for you, but others are complaining about it being too hot. It's too loud. Well, others are saying it's too soft. You know, and it's on and on, and we focus on us and what I like and what I want, not on what are we supposed to be doing in order to be pleasing and honoring to God. That should be our number one concern. You should walk out here not saying, I didn't care for that music. I don't know why we have to sing stuff like that. You should be walking out here saying, was that worship honoring to God? Was that sermon biblical truth that God can use? Did he speak to me? Did he speak to our situation? That's what we ought to be concerned about, is God speaking to us. So we don't do that. A lot of times we become selfish, and that's where we start getting off track and we start arguing and quarreling and fighting and so forth. So what happens here? Verse 39. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. So they could not reconcile their 8-year friendship and co-working together. It caused such contention between them that they separated. So I think this is the verse, if you're a historian and you like to write things down, I think this is the Baptist missionary statement right here. We don't want to send people out to plant churches. We want to fight until we can't get along, and then we split and start another church. Seems to be the motto. So here, John and Barnabas, it says they left and they sailed to Cyprus. You know what is so important about Cyprus? Is that is their home area. So what are they saying? You don't want to take John Mark? We're going to just take our toys and go home. Like kids on a playground. Oh, you don't want me to be on your team? Well, it's my ball. I'm going home. And that's kind of what you see here. Barnabas says, well, we'll just go home then. And they did. They packed up and they sailed and they went home. And did you know that John Mark is not found anywhere else in Scripture for a long time, and then all of a sudden he pops up, and guess where he's at? We'll get to it, but he's with Paul. And this John Mark is the very one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So God uses him down the road. But there's a lot of contention, there's a lot of problems. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Paul says he was going to take Silas and they're going to go on a missionary journey. They're going to do things. They departed, and it says here they were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So in other words, where did the church stand in this matter? The church stood with Paul. And the church was in agreement with Paul. They commended Paul and Silas, and they sent them on their way to go on this missionary journey. So this was the official missionary journey that was to be taken. Verse 41 says, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the whole plan changed. They didn't go back and backtrack like the first missionary journey, but instead they went to other areas, traveled to a different route, and it's possible, scholars point out, that these were churches that were planted before the first missionary journey, just as work was being done. And so they went out and they did these things. Did you know, I'll close with this, years ago there was a statue of Christ that was erected high in the Andes on the border of Argentina and Chile. It was called Christ of the Andes. The statue symbolized a pledge between the two countries that as long as this statue stands, there will be peace between Chile and Argentina. As long as that statue's there. Shortly after the statue was erected, the people of Chile began to protest, thinking they had been slighted because the statue that was erected had its back turned to Chile and was overlooking Argentina. Sounds like something would happen in church, doesn't it? Well, finally, a newspaper in Chile, an editor, solved the whole problem because he put it on his paper in an editorial and he says this: the people of Argentina need more watching over than the people of Chile. And they laughed and they thought, that's great. That's exactly right. Let Jesus look over Argentina because they need all the help they can get. And it settled the dispute. And so as long as that's there, it is a reminder of peace between Chile and Argentina. Now let me tell you something. As long as Jesus Christ is preached, there is a promise of peace between a sinful man and a holy God. There's a promise of peace to be secured through coming through what Jesus did on the cross to provide a way of salvation for you. A promise of peace. Whenever Jesus returns to snatch up the church, that promise of peace will be done. So right now we're living in a time where grace is offered to you. Peace is offered, and there's a hope of peace. So if you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you come running. These elders will be down here. They'd love to talk with you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we are just humbled that you would provide a Savior for us. Thank you for your love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would touch hearts. Everyone who hears your word today, I pray that you would draw them to you. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.